you'll turn your Bibles, or you can look in the notes, whichever you prefer, to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Thank you. The lights are on, but no one's home. Hebrews chapter 12, please. We're going to read one verse. I would say in the doctrine we have been discussing over the last, however long ago as I began this, and I began, for all of you that want to remember, from talking about Galatians chapter 4, where Paul talks about, why are you going back into bondage trying to do the ABCs in order to please God, for God to accept you? He says, I'm confused. He says, I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored in vain. That's where all of this began. And what I'm basically doing, folks, look up here, is something so simple. By the way, it is 6:25 at 7 p.m. Tom, just shut the lights off. 35 minutes. I'm recorded, so everybody knows, 35 minutes. Friends, what I want to do real quickly is we're going to do an English review. Forgive me, because if you cannot read English, you cannot read the Bible. And I showed Jim Duncan two volumes on holiness that teach the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. Now, how does that happen? Friends, I'll say that. Let's all stand. Let's do some English grammar. Frenchie is going to lead us in English grammar. And I'm being facetious, but may I say this? This is basic English, folks. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. The first word in the King James Bible is what? Follow. That word means to pursue. It can have a very positive meaning, chase, or it can have a very negative meaning, same word, to persecute. And in both cases, you're pursuing something. All right? Everybody got that? What is that word in the sentence? Mrs. Warren, you are not allowed to answer. It's the verb. And in English, if a verb is a command, an imperative, it does not require what? Doesn't have to have a subject. The subject is, and it's you. And in this case, it would be you, plural. Are we kind of there so far? Are you guys ready? Are you ready? Subject, verb, object. What is the object of the sentence? Follow peace. Do you think that's the object? Is that what you're supposed to be pursuing? Yes or no? With all men and what is assumed? No. Yes, but not most important. The verb goes with both objects. You are to follow or pursue peace. You are to follow or to pursue holiness. It is to be something that you're chasing after. We're all agreed. Yes or no? Oh my goodness. I've heard this verse quoted so many times, and they leave off the verb. And they talk about holiness. And from they take the word holiness and they jump from the second blessing. And why do they do that? Because it's what they believe. And they don't know how to do basic English grammar. By the way, it's the same in Greek, folks. Except in Greek, they can disorganize the sentence. It starts with the word peace. Peace, pursue, with all peoples, and holiness. It's the exact same sentence. So you got one verb, you got an assumed subject, and you have two objects. You are to pursue peace and holiness. And if you do not, what? You will not see the Lord. which tells you every believer, if they live long enough, I'm not talking about if you got saved and died on a cross next to Jesus, but if you live long enough, you must pursue holiness or you're not going to see the Lord and you're a faker. Just that simple. All right, we're going to look at one other verse, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, please. And I want to say this to all of you. I could do this in verses that would embarrass you tonight, but I will not. There is a verse that's been misquoted so long that I am embarrassed to even mention it in church. And it's because we can't do basic English grammar. And it sounds a certain way in the King James, and we just go to town on it. And we're wrong every time. Philippians 1, verse 6, one of the most famous verses. This is from this morning Sunday school. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath what? Begin or begun would be this. Look up here. Remember the chart? Justification, redemption, forgiveness, new birth, all of those things. Yes or no? That's the beginning. Paul's confidence is the God that began this will do what? What's the text say? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will do what? See, I don't have confidence in one saved, always saved. I have confidence that the God that saved you will continue working in your life. Why? That was Paul's confidence. God will never let you go, ever, if you're saved. He will perform it for how long? So here it is, folks. You have the first part. Salvation is like this. Justification, there's this longer process of God working in our life, performing it until the day we meet the Lord and we are glorified, are changed into his image. You have all three concepts, one verse. Got it? Justification, sanctification, the process, glorification. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a hard question for you. Everybody look up here. Why did you sit down? Rhonda, did you hear what Rhonda said? It's time to. And how do you know it's time to? Because that's what we do. When we get done praying, we sit down. You say, what are you doing, Pastor Warren? Jenny and I, in 1999, for our 20th anniversary, went to Scotland. I did not have a clue how to do a vacation, didn't know anything about Scotland. I just wanted to see some of the beauty, and we got to see some. And we went to a wonderful church in the north of Scotland, in one of the coldest parts of Scotland, because Scotland's a weird country. Scotland in England, by the way, is very far north. But you have the heat from the ocean, so most of Scotland doesn't get super cold except the center north part. And that's where we went, Inverness. It was in June, so it was okay. We get to Inverness. We go to a Reformed Baptist church. It is a small, beautiful church, beautiful people, very different than us. Rhonda, why did you sit down after prayer? It's time to sit down. Folks, we went to this Reformed Baptist church, and we could never figure out what time it was to sit down and stand up. And we sat, it was my wife made me, right up front. I don't know if it was right up front, but it was pretty far up front. And by the way, it was lovely people. Nobody made fun of us. But you're sitting there, and everything, first of all, they don't have a song director. Second of all, you sit down and stand up at different times. We couldn't figure out when to start singing. Because here's where you start singing. Normally the song director, you know, when he's doing his thing here, normally that's when you begin singing and when he begins singing. What if there's nobody here? The organist would play through the song or part of the song. Was it the whole song? But they didn't begin right at the beginning. They skipped something. Yes, so they went through the song, struck a chord, and we couldn't fit. Do you stand up? Do you sing? Do you not sing? So half the time we would stand up and nobody would stand up. Half the time we'd begin singing and they're not singing. It's embarrassing. You say, why are you telling me this? Everything we're going to talk about tonight, vast majority of true Christians never think about where they learned these things from, Rhonda. You just do what you do. You just do what you do. I told you at the beginning of this, or sometime during this process, the average pastor cannot articulate what he believes about sanctification. Because he does, what does he do, Rhonda? Whatever he grew up around. Correct. All right. In your notes, we're going to go and summarize everything we have talked about real quickly over the last few months. Holiness. We're going to talk about justification, sanctification, and glorification, meaning the whole process, but we're just going to do it in the form of a chart for you tonight. Within the holiness camp, and folks, if you do not remember, we're sleeping, haven't been here, never heard of this, holiness are these kinds of churches: Nazarene churches, Wesleyan Methodist churches, Independent Methodist churches, Free Methodist churches. These are all holiness churches, which means, theoretically, right down there is a Nazarene church and right over here is a Wesleyan church. Theoretically, both of them teach this doctrine. Now, this church over here has been almost a cult in the past. I've listened to their woman preacher preach. I don't know about down here. And by the way, there might not be a woman preacher there now. I don't know. This is 10 years ago I listened to somebody. Didn't know what they were talking about. Holiness, but theoretically, holiness teaches this. Justification is an act. It's an act, meaning it's supposed to happen at a point in time. But unfortunately, because holiness believes you can lose your salvation, it can also, or I say this, or a repeated act, which then looks like a process. So when you deal with holiness people, like I said this morning, Karen and Russ Evans. Russ was a dental tech in the Navy. We don't even have dental techs, Dada, anymore. Dental techs are now corpsmen, and that's a specialty within the corpsman ranks. Russ was a dental tech. He marries Karen, and Karen comes from a Church of the Nazarene background. Her dad is a true believer, and her dad really got mad because she married Russ. Here was the problem. Are you all listening? Karen probably never got saved in her home church because getting saved is very fuzzy. What's important is not getting saved. What's important is the second blessing when your sin nature is totally eradicated and you no longer sin. So she gave her testimony, and she's not really sure when she got saved. She thinks later, but she said maybe it was earlier. Because in a holiness setting, you can get saved and lose your salvation. So it's you know what your windshield wipers do? And then, of course, in some settings, or as Kevin Bowder says, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. Meaning the Lord, for all of you that catch that. In your notes, holiness teaches this. Justification is an act, but most of the time it looks more like a process. And you usually do not find assurance until Act 2, when you get your second blessing. All holiness groups, again, the big ones are the Church of Nazarene, Wesleyan Methodist, and I'm being precise, Independent Methodist, Free Methodist. There's three or four of these kind of groups, and then there's some little bitty ones. For all of the Bob Jones people here, God's Bible College, have you ever heard of it? They have connections with Bob Jones University. Remember, Bob Jones University, Bob Jones Sr. was what variety? Ah, and he had old holiness preachers preach there way back in the day. Now, the recent years, they're almost all Baptist. This was very common. I don't know what Bob Jones Sr. taught. I don't think he actually had an articulated theology of that nature. Next, sanctification is an act. In fact, and this is what you will find when you deal with these folks, this is the most significant act of all. It's called the second blessing. Some people call it the second conversion. Within the holiness tradition, I don't hear a great deal about glorification. Maybe it's an act, but it's rarely articulated. And by the way, God's Bible College is still big within our circles because they're a fundamentalist group. They participate in academics with Maranatha, Bob Jones, all the seminaries. They're good people, but they're bizarre in these areas. The next view was Keswick. Keswick sees justification as an act. Or another way of saying that for your notes is this: by faith, accepting Christ as Savior. But Keswick, like holiness, has stages. And you go from one stage to the other stage. So please look at me. The lady, no longer in this church, no anger with her, because she just believed what she was taught as a child. When I preached on growing in grace, look at me in the eyes. I want to know, if I cornered you tonight and asked you, how much have you read of the scripture this week? Could you give me an accurate description? Do you think it's important for you to pursue holiness? See, your theology tells you that, what you really believe. Well, in a Keswick setting, you accept Christ as your Savior at a point in time, and then somewhere else, maybe at a Christian camp. Oh, this used to be popular. They'd have a bonfire on the Friday night. You'd get your little twig, and you'd come and surrender to the Lord. And you never had to grow after that because you have now done what? What have you done? I'm surrendered now. I'm up here. So when I preach to people like this, and by the way, surely you know what you grew up on. People look at me like, what are you talking about, Rhonda? Why do we sit down at the end of prayer? That's what you do. Why don't we grow? Because I don't have to, because you have imbibed something. Within a Keswick setting, everything was going from the carnal Christian to the spiritual Christian. You accept or receive Christ as your Savior and by faith, and then the next stage is there's an act. And by the way, most Keswick people teach this directly. Sanctification is an act. It's an act of surrender, dedication, consecration, and then for some, the better ones, Charles Ryrie, John Wolford, they're better thinkers. After you make that surrender, then you start growing. Sometimes they separate it very simply. By faith, you accept Christ as Savior, and by faith, you make Christ Lord. Two different, totally separate issues. That's a view also. Number three, which is revivalism. Friends, revivalism affected our church much more. In our church, Lake County Baptist has never been horribly affected by this, but in years past, it was the dominant thinking. Please look at me. Tim Kowak, as a young man, came to Lake County Baptist. His first sermon that he ever heard, he recognized this church was dominated by what word? Guilt. That is a revivalistic kind of church. And I still have people that do not know how to follow the Lord unless I make them feel horribly guilty. And I don't think guilt has anything to do with the Christian life. Unless you know you have done wrong, you feel guilty. Well, of course, there isn't a place with you and the Lord to confess, be cleansed. But guilt, everything is guilt. That is revivalism. So within revivalism, you get this. Justification is an act that tends to happen again and again and again and again. So in my brother's church that he went to for many years, most everybody publicly in that church has been saved three or four times. You say, why would people get saved over and over? It's because of, Rhonda, why do we sit down? That's just what we do. It's time to do it. In your notes, this is based upon the big three. The big three ideas. Get saved. What's the next one? Get right. And what's the third one? Get busy. And friend, every single sermon is one of those three. Get saved. Get right. Get busy. And of course, as I say very facetiously, and if these don't work, go back in the process. So what ends up happening is this. Look at me, friend. Here's what you ought to really do. If you got saved tonight, if you're not saved, you got saved tonight, here's what you really ought to do. You just ought to start following the Lord. You ought to start doing things like reading the Bible. Wow, that's a shocker. Meditating, memorizing scripture. You say, I'm too old. Do you know that I can name a person in this room that's been too old since I came here in 1996, and they're still here? You're not too old. You know exactly what you want to know. You say, are you trying to make me feel guilty? No, it won't do any good. Folks, just follow the Lord. Nope. In your notes, revivalism follows its view of sanctification is Acts, A-C-T-S, more than one. I call it, as you already know, Baptist absolution. You say, what do you mean by Baptist absolution? In many churches, well, let's name names. I got married right here in 1979. In my wedding were three Bills, Bill Weiniger, Bill Warren, my brother, and Bill Lancaster. Bill Weiniger left this church in 1980 mad at Pastor Hill because Pastor Hill did not have an altar call. And the purpose of an altar call is Baptists that go and do their absolution. You should. Why do you need absolution? Didn't Christ make you right with God? Don't you have a relationship with God? Aren't you saved? Have you not experienced the love of God shed abroad in your hearts, which draws you forth? Why do you always have to be beaten up? Well, it's part of the system. Baptist absolution, in your notes. There are repeated acts of guilt, shame, getting right with God. These are connected with crisis events. You got to have this great crisis, and then more crises that lead to more crises. And if these don't work, if this doesn't work, you need to go all the way back and get saved again. And that is a very, very sad statement. I heard in Bible college, which, by the way, Hiles Anderson was 100% revivalism. It was not 10%, it was not 20, it was 100%. Everything was to beat you up. And you realize most people that go to Bible college go there because they want to serve the Lord? So let me tell you the story. I know I've shared it with one or two people in this room before. I'm in the middle of a session of chapel. What's the guy's name? Roger Castile. He's preaching one more time, beating us up, telling us we're not right with God. You need to get out there and get out there and get out there and get busy. Now here's my problem. I'm going to school full time. I'm working full time. I'm getting 5 to 6 hours of sleep a day maximum. I have no freedom. On the weekends, I work in the ministry. Poor Roger Castile's stupidity, telling me to do more, it finally came to a critical place, and it's when I started questioning the system. Are you hearing me? The system. Because I realized, I don't have any more to give. I don't have 30 seconds. I have no time. I have nothing. And instead of making me want to do more, it made me realize the entire system was a lie, straight from a not a good place. Using and abusing people, casting them aside. I heard a guy say this in chapel about this crisis nonsense. He said, you know, I've heard so many life-changing sermons, I don't know who I am anymore. Friends, when you look back at your life, you're going to have certain sermons you can remember. Certain ideas is probably what you'll remember. The ideas are the truths of Scripture. That's what you should learn. Revivalism, as far as glorification, I say in theory, it's an act. I do not know if this is in your notes or if this is in my notes, so forgive me. I'm going to say this, and this is the meanest thing I will say all night, but it won't be mean to you. Here is the tragedy of guilt. There was a pastor that pastored this church before me. Some of you remember him. I have read his letters, folks. Somebody dug out of someplace over in first grade a whole box of stuff. He kept journals about what he did. So, Tim, when he was trying to make you feel guilty, the man that felt the most guilty was him, because he could never do enough. What a miserable way to live your life. I said this morning, some of you missed the joke. How many books should you read on vacation? I honestly don't know. I'm not keeping track so I can turn in a report. I do it because, are you ready? I love it. Why do you come to church? Because I love it. I listened to teach on last Sunday school. You were here. He taught every sin known in the whole Bible in one Sunday school. I heard Pastor Kohak preach on John 15 last Sunday morning. Why did I do it? Because I wanted to hear him. I couldn't sing along very well. I have to have music covering up my bad voice. My wife was singing. I was silent. Guilt. Well, friends, here's a very ugly thing. Within the revivalistic sphere, glorification normally holds little hope of heaven. And you know, when you talk about glorification, what should your emphasis be? The hope of heaven. Yes or no? It usually holds little hope of the hope of heaven, the presence of the Lord. But sadly, sermons that deal with the future instead are this. It's used primarily to cause a crisis so the individual can get busy or get right and inevitably get saved again. Folks, you're talking about the presence of the Lord. You're talking about seeing the Lord. And you're getting beat up to get busy. You know, when you read about heaven, I'm not younger. I'm not ancient yet. I can still hold my own, but I'm being honest. I can see sooner or later. For the last couple of years, I'm beginning to see why people long for heaven. Shouldn't you be able to read the Bible about heaven, the presence of the Lord, being gathered together with your people, the hope of, shouldn't that give you hope as opposed to beat people up? Why aren't you? By the way, I'm going to give you this. If you do not know what I'm talking about on revivalism, read The Sword of the Lord. You will find out really quickly. Every sermon is a perversion of a text. It's embarrassment. Well, then there is the Reform movement. And some of you that are pretty smart will recognize that Pastor Warren has Reformed and Biblical as being exactly the same, with the exception of a nuance. I believe that justification is an act. It happens in a point in time. From that act, if I can use justification being over here, justification, the new birth, regeneration, forgiveness, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, from that act, that point in time, flows sanctification. Because if the Spirit of God indwells you, you are going to walk after the Spirit. I mean, it's kind of a normal process. You're going to follow the Lord. I believe exactly what Reformed theologians teach, with this exception. And I'm being very precise, and forgive me. I read too much. Reformed guys make sanctification far too easy. Did you hear me? Is sanctification easy? Let me ask you an honest question. Please look up here. If you were to stand before the teacher, which you will someday, and give account of how far you have come in the Christian life, will you give a good account? I've come all together 1/4 inch in the last 50 years. Do you understand, folks? It's like a teacher. Sanctification, the problem that I have with Reformed is, it's an act. Then there's this process, and then there's the act when we're glorified. theoretically, they're absolutely correct, but the problem is the sanctification is a lot more ragged than that. It is a process. In your notes, I believe this: sanctification is a process that is inevitable because the indwelling Holy Spirit, you're made in God's image, but it's not automatic. It's not smooth. It's not comfortable. It comes with many crises along the way, including trials, troubles, and probably what? Look at me. The biggest thing I find that we run from is the very thing that God uses to change us. I'm in the Philippines 6, 7, 8 years ago. Whenever I got an iPhone, that's when it was. It was the first year I had an iPhone. How long have we had iPhones? I don't know. 10 years ago. I don't know. I'm in the Philippines. I made a mistake and ended up having to pay some serious money, a couple $100. I thought that I could use my iPhone in the Philippines. Don't think that. My iPhone rang. It was Chuck Ells. He said, Shelley has had a stroke. Here's the problem. I see people in our church that don't grow much. But this is what I believe. I believe, hear me, justification happens at a point in time. You're made God's child. You're redeemed. You're forgiven. You're justified. By the way, you'll never be more justified because you're declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. I believe it is inevitable that you follow Christ if you're saved. Yes, you can backslide. Yes, you can be immature. But listen, if the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you, you are God's child, you are moving forward, but it might not be pleasant. And actually, let's drop that all together. It won't be. I have learned Christians suffer. We sang a song tonight written by Ron Hamilton. Yes or no? How's Ron Hamilton? It's so heartbreaking. By the way, you guys, some of the old folks, not Frenchie and Lois, but you, I think you were here, I'm sure, when Ron Hamilton used to come here. I don't know if you were or not, Jim. Friends, I remember when Ron Hamilton came to this church and told the story about losing his eye. In writing his great song, and that beautiful song based on verses that people had given to him. And then he invented this ministry by children saying, oh, you look like a pirate. And he invented this whole ministry, wonderful story of Patch the Pirate. But friends, how long has it been? 4, 5, 6 years? Ron Hamilton has dementia of a variety. Ron Hamilton doesn't know where he's at. It so breaks your... You're like, Lord, hadn't this guy suffered enough? And some of us like, oh, I went to the grocery store and they didn't have my favorite ice cream. I'm suffering. Shut up. I asked a question in your notes. My biggest difference with Reformed theology, and by the way, when I say that, I had to be careful because J.C. Ryle and Spurgeon, they all would teach this, but in the academic books, they don't focus enough on the means of sanctification. And you say, what are the means of sanctification? Here they are. Look here. This, prayer, what else? Look here, look here. One another, gathering publicly, worshiping, the Lord's Supper, suffering, problems, trials, disappointments, defeats. God uses all of those as various means. One of my friends in the Philippines, and I'm sure he picked it up from America, he calls this God's dark providences. Because God uses things that are kind of on the dark side. So I can already tell you, you know if you're saved or not. Are you growing? Because if you're not, you're not saved. Because the God that saved you will never leave you alone. He's going to do things that bring you forward. Now, what he's doing... Most of you know about Ron Hamilton. I don't know what's happened recently. My wife told me that his wife found out his insurance won't cover him being in the special care. Is that still true? And they have to come up with the money. It's a heartbreaking story. By the way, John Owen, one of the greatest pastors in the 1600s, one of the greatest thinkers, had 11 children. He outlived 10 of them. We're going to move and conclude. I got 3 minutes, more or less. Yeah. I'm going to introduce you to new material, and we're going to do it quickly on the back. There is what I call the evangelical middle. By the evangelical middle, I'm talking about the evangelical Free Church, Southern Baptist Church on the whole. They're going to teach, oftentimes, not everyone, not every place, but this is the broad evangelical church that you can see on television. They're going to teach that justification is an act. They're going to teach that glorification is an act, which is biblical. And they're going to focus a lot on once saved, always saved. And they're going to tell you, this comes from Kevin Bowder, by the way, but he's absolutely correct. He helped me with this statement. He says you're going to constantly hear, look back at your decision. Don't you remember that you decided for Christ? That's sanctification. And, of course, serve, please. That's all sanctification ever gets to. Now, the last thing I'm going to say is I'm going to say the least. I'm not saying it for any adult in this room, only for young people. There is a movement for you watching at home. If my daughter's watching, we can discuss this. There is a movement that considers itself evangelical on the far left. It's called the missional movement, or the emergent movement. Started in 1995, went to about 2005, kind of dissipated. It floats around. It's around here, and it's the strangest creature I've ever seen. I will not name names of churches. There's whole denominations swallowed up in this. By the way, I don't think they're evangelical. I don't think they preach the gospel. I heard a pastor, I listened to him about 6 times, pieces of his preaching. Every sermon was the same. I know at least 3 families that go to that church. All I can tell you is this, every sermon was the same sermon. You know, he sits on a stool. He holds his hands like this. He says, you know, you're in a journey, and I'm in a journey, and we're in different places in the journey. And at first I thought, well, there's a piece of the Bible in that. But then I realized it's just religion. He was never saying you're going to get into your journey where you come to Christ and repent of your sins and turn in faith to Christ. He never gets there. It's just journey. That is missional. So it's a process. Much talk of a journey, which sounds biblical, but the talk never ends with justification, redemption, the new birth, just more talk of the journey. Sanctification, I say, is rare. I don't know if this is in your notes. It's rarely articulated and is probably seen as becoming woke or becoming passionate about what, and I'm being precise, forgive me, mission. Not missions, mission. And when you ask them, what do you mean by mission? They look at you like, what are you talking about? That is the extreme left. And we have this all over the country now, too. Let's stand. I might be 30 seconds late. The lights are out. Let's stand, please. Pastor Kowak, it's all yours, friend. If you close this in prayer and a song.